Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be toward the end of the chapter, starting in verse 41, if you need to turn back to that. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. It's been a difficult year so far, right? There's the coronavirus and all that it has brought to the world, to our nation and the world, the death of thousands of people, the disruption of our lives and our work and even in our worship, the loss of jobs, the damage to the economy, all that kind of stuff. There is a great tension now between the different races in our country, and there's rioting in the streets and the destruction of property and even of lives that brings. There's all the fussing and the fighting in Washington, and it just seems like everywhere you look there's bad news. We were home the other day, got the mail, and Shara had gotten a letter from somebody here in town. It was addressed in somebody's writing, and she didn't know who it was, didn't recognize the person. But the letter started by talking about how bad things are in Blackwell. And I just thought, boy, wouldn't you like to hear some good news? I've got good news for you this morning. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning. We got to go through some bad stuff to get to the good news, but if you'll just hang on for just a few minutes, I've got good news. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went out to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, "Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah said, "There is a sound of abundance of rain." And that was good news, because there had not been any rain in Israel for 3.5 years. So when he said, "There's rain coming," that was good news. But before we get to the rain, we have to see what caused the drought. So that brings us to the sin. During this time that we're talking about and reading about, Ahab was the king of Israel. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about Ahab. This is out of 1 Kings 16. I want you to listen closely to what the Bible says. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians." Ethbaal means Baal lives. Baal, of course, was a false god. "When he went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove," and the grove simply means a wooden image, some sort of an idol that he carved out of wood. And then the Bible says, "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." To put it mildly, Ahab was a sinner. Ahab was sinful. He rejected God and he worshiped Baal. He even built temples to Baal and erected altars to Baal and set up wooden images and wooden idols up in the groves and up on the hilltops. Everywhere throughout all of Israel, there was the worship of Baal and the worship of false gods and the rejection of God. And then he married Jezebel. Her name is still associated with wickedness and evil, right? When you talk about some woman being a Jezebel, that's not a compliment. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 even tells us that Jezebel murdered the prophets of God. This was a time in the nation of Israel when Israel was very wicked, very sinful, and they were suffering the consequences of it. Sin always brings consequences, you know that. We've talked about it before. It brings consequences for a nation. It brings consequences for individuals. And at least part of the consequences for Israel was a drought that lasted 3.5 years. Not one ounce of rain fell on all of the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. Not one drop. There were still some people in Israel who were following God. There were a few. There was always a remnant. Rain didn't fall on them either. When people suffer the consequences of sin, it affects not just the sinner, but those associated with the sinner. And sin always brings consequences. I believe... Listen, there's good news coming. Just hang with me. I believe our nation is experiencing the consequences of sin. Now, please listen to what I'm saying. And those of you who are going to be listening to this later today on the internet, please listen closely. I don't want anybody going out and saying that I said all these people were sinners. I'm not saying if anybody gets COVID-19, they're a sinner. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you that coronavirus is a disease, and all disease is the result of sin. All disease in the world, I don't care where it is or what it is, it came into the world because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Until they did, it was a perfect world. And when they sinned, disease came. For a lot of years, for most of the history of this nation, we have been a Christian nation. We have stood for God and stood for what was right. We were a moral country, a moral nation. That is no longer the case. Even those in years past, even those who weren't Christians, at least respected God and respected the church. That's not the case anymore. We're reaping the consequences of sin. I think the most disturbing thing to me about this whole coronavirus issue, and I hate to even talk about it, and I haven't been talking about it for weeks, and hopefully I won't talk about it again. But one of the most disturbing things to me in all this coronavirus issue is that there was no national call for prayer. Nobody, including the church, said we need to get on our knees and pray and ask God to help our country. We look to the government and we look to the medical community and we look to the science. And listen, they don't have the answers. They don't know what to do because the problem is not the coronavirus. The problem is sin. We have social unrest. We have unrest in our country between races. We have political unrest. We have economic unrest. If there's any kind of unrest, we got it. And we don't know what to do about it. We think the government can fix it. They can't. We think the sports stars can fix it. They've certainly voiced their opinion. They can't fix it. We think Hollywood can fix it. They can't fix it because the problem is not discrimination. The problem is not politics. The problem is not the economy. The problem is sin. And we have sinned. We took prayer and the Bible out of school, and we've effectively taken it out of the marketplace, haven't we? Out of the public sector in general. You can't pray at graduations anymore. You put up a nativity scene, and somebody's going to complain about it. Get that thing down. You Christians are always forcing your religion on everybody. I'm going to tell you something. If I could force it on you, I would. You put up a cross someplace and somebody's going to complain. We've taken down Ten Commandment monuments all over the country. We've taken down crosses all over the country. We've legalized the murder of millions of innocent unborn children. And we've called it choice. We've legalized same-sex marriage and we have legitimized the homosexual lifestyle, and God calls it an abomination. We have disobeyed God. We have disrespected God. We have disregarded God. We've thumbed our noses at God, and we are paying the price. And then we complain to God because things are so bad. Listen to me, I love this country. I don't want to live anywhere else but other than in the United States of America. I don't even have a desire to leave the country, for a vacation. I like it here. But I no longer pray for God to bless America. I pray for God to forgive America. And unless and until America falls on her knees and repents of her sin, God will not bless America. But if we do, He will.
Amen.
That brings me to the showdown. You know the story. Elijah called all of Israel to Mount Carmel. This is what he said, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And all the people answered him not a word. So he challenged. Baal challenged the 450 of prophets of Baal to a showdown. He said, "Listen, you build you an altar to Baal, and I'll build an altar to God. And we'll both put a sacrifice on that altar, but we won't light any fire under it. We'll put wood around it. We'll put the sacrifice on top of the wood, but we won't light a fire. And you call on Baal, and I'll call on God. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God." Well, they thought that was a good idea. Bless their hearts, they were deceived. So the prophets of Baal built an altar, and the Bible says that all morning long, you read the story, it's right here in 1 Kings chapter 18, all morning long they cried out to Baal. Elijah even made fun of them a little bit, said, "Well, listen, you need to get louder, he's asleep." All morning long they cried out to Baal, and there was no answer. You know why there was no fire, there was no answer? Because Baal's not God. Baal's not even real. He's a figment of their imagination. So the Bible says about noon that the 450 prophets of Baal, listen now, they said they begin to cut themselves with knives and lancets. The Bible even says that the blood gushed. Kind of a gruesome thing, isn't it? For 3 hours, three more hours, those 450 prophets of Baal wept and wailed and cried and yelled and cut and blood gushed, and it was an awful mess. And there was no answer and there was no fire because Baal is not God. Baal is not real. The Bible says about the time of the evening sacrifice, that would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that it became Elijah's turn. And the first thing that Elijah did, he dug a trench all the way around that altar. And he told him, he said, "There's some barrels of water." They had gone down to the ocean someplace and got salt water. And they had 12 barrels of water. And he had them pour those 12 barrels of water on the altar, on the sacrifice, on the wood. The Bible says that the sacrifice was saturated. The rocks were saturated. The wood was saturated. Even the trench around the altar was filled with water. And then Elijah prayed and called upon God. And God heard because He's listening. And God answered because He's real. And fire came down from heaven because He's God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." God is God. And when we humble ourselves before Him and repent of our sins, He responds. And He blesses. And He heals. But until then, He does not. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39 says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" They humbled themselves before God, and they fell on their faces before God, and they acknowledged God. And the 450 prophets of Baal were killed. They suffered the consequences of their sin. Sin brings consequences. Now, I told you there was some good news several minutes ago. Oh, my goodness, it's only 5 after 11. I still got 20 minutes. The good news brings me to the shower. After the people humbled themselves before God and worshiped God, rain came. 3.5 years, rain came. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, 'Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain.'" Rain hadn't come yet. But Elijah knew it was coming. So he told Ahab, he said, "Listen, you better get ready, bud. You better pull out your umbrella or your slicker or put on your booties or whatever you got, and you better get in your chariot and you better head home because it's a fixing to rain." And then Elijah, listen, I want you to listen to what happened. Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, and the Bible says he put his face between his knees and he began to pray. Christian, if you aren't already praying for yourself and your country and your church and your pastor, would you please get busy? And then he told his servant, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to look out toward the sea and tell me when it's going to rain." The servant probably thought he was crazy. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. So he went and looked, and the sky was clear blue. Not a cloud in the sky, not a whisper of a cloud. He came back and told Elijah, he said, "I don't see a thing." Elijah said, "Go look again." You might have wanted to say, "Quit interrupting me while I'm praying and go look again." Seven times Elijah had to tell his servant to go look. Seven times the servant had to go look. And finally, on the seventh time, he said, "I tell you what, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist." You know what I used to think that meant? I used to think that meant that if you hold your fist up and look, you could block out the cloud. It was that size. I don't think that's what it means. I think it meant it was the size of a man's fist. I don't know how he saw the thing. Elijah knew what that meant. Elijah knew that meant rain was coming. So he told his servant, he said, "You better go back to Ahab and you better tell him again he needs to get ready. Rain is coming." As a matter of fact, what is it? Verse 44, he says, "Prepare thy chariot. Rain is coming." And then the Bible says that it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Christian, I want you to know something. There's good news. Rain is coming. Amen. As a matter of fact, if we'll pray and if we'll listen real closely, I believe we can hear the sound of abundance of rain. God always blesses His people, His faithful children. God always keeps His faithful children. God always protects His children. God always provides for His children. Even in the midst of the storm, especially in the midst of the storm, God always gives peace to His children. God has never forsaken one of His children, and He's not about to start with you. It's okay. Everything is all right. God is in control. Rain is coming. But that's just the shower. Peace in this life is just the shower. Joy in this life and provision and protection and all those things in this life, the fact that we don't have to worry or be afraid, that's just the shower. But one day, and I think very soon, the deluge is coming. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to split the eastern sky and time will be no more. And this old world will, the Bible says, melt with fervent heat. And those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're going to be lifted up. I'm going to fly. And we're going to meet Jesus in the air. The Bible says we'll meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to heaven, folks. No sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no worry, no problems, no government, no medicine, no science. Just Jesus and His children. There'll be joy and there'll be peace and there'll be celebration and all the things of this life, all the problems, all the sorrow won't even be a memory. We'll see God in all of His glory. Folks, rain is coming. Jesus is coming.